Indeed, how great is our God. And we're going to talk a bit about the greatness of our God from God's Word and looking at what God says in John chapter 3. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, Bibles in the chairs, to John chapter 3. Be on page 1130. Let's pray and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for the beauty and the wonder of your Word. We thank you for carrying the Scripture writer John along by your Holy Spirit and causing him to write your Word. We thank you for the assurance that comes to us that tells us by your involvement that John did not write by his own imagination. He did not write by his own thinking that is independent from and apart from your work, but that we really have in your word, your very breath, a revelation of your will, a communication of yourself. And so we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit, that we would hear your word. And we pray that the filling of the Spirit would even cause us to not just hear, but to obey your word and to grow in living a life of gratitude towards you and for the sake of our neighbors according to the blessings of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 22. That's where we'll start our reading. So the first part of John 3 is fairly famous, the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. And that's what John is talking about when he tells us in verse 22, after this time with Nicodemus, then Jesus moves out in another area of ministry. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salim because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose among some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." And John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, and the Son has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This much that we read from God's Word, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open to look at the passage as we talk about it, and you may also find a simple outline in your bulletins. We've been talking all year in the context of GEMS about the greatness of God and talking about being in relationship with God. And that relationship with God causes us to realize God's greatness and brings us to a point in living to say that God must, by definition and necessity, increase, and we must, by definition and necessity, decrease. And that's part of the the emphasis, and you even see that in the back of your bulletins in talking about the ministry of GEMS this year. That God Himself, in that second paragraph, in response to this society that tells us that we deserve the biggest and the best, and we deserve to be noticed, and we deserve respect, and we deserve honor, and we deserve to build ourselves up, comes this word that God offers a different way. That He is the greatest, and the heavens declare that He is the greatest. That He is the God above all gods. And that becomes a message that needs to continue. In that last paragraph of that same column tells us that this season, the girls in GEMS clubs around North America have explored what that message means in their lives. And that it's been used to point them to Jesus. To say in a very general sense, but with specific application, we must kind of fade back so that Jesus is the one who is exalted and He is increasing. And that we must recognize that God is the one who increases in greatness. And He continues to increase in greatness. The more that we know of Him, the greater He is. And we continue to grow in that greatness. And in fact, that led the Apostle Paul to say, I continue to be the chief of sinners. That Paul didn't even grow in his own holiness and grow in his own ability to commend himself. All he could say is that as he knows God more and more and sees the greatness of God, he sees how he himself is decreasing. And he is a sinner before this Almighty God. So today I want to use this passage and use this theme of GEMS to talk about a bit who is the greatest and what it means to look at this matter of increasing and decreasing. And whenever you hear the words, at least in my generation, now some of you are younger and don't hear those words, but whenever you hear the words, I am the greatest, people of my generation imagine a boxing ring. And they imagine a boxer by the name of Muhammad Ali. His birth name was Cassius Clay. But they imagine him storming around the ring before the fight to intimidate his opponent, dancing and saying, I am the greatest. And then after the fight, I am the greatest. And that became his almost trademark, that he is the greatest. And in many respects, he was. And until a certain day, he certainly was in that setting, right? So he was the greatest in a limited sense. He was the greatest in one particular area until he got a little bit older or met somebody a little bit younger and stronger, and then all of a sudden he's not so great anymore. And now that poor man struggles with Parkinson's, and we think about where is his greatness. And we become humbled, even for him. And we hurt for him. And so, here is one who is arguably the greatest. And now we see that in the wisdom of God, over the affairs of life, he has been caused to decrease. But God, by contrast, never decreases. God actually increases. And it's not just the matter of God being God as the creator. Oh, God created everything that we see and know in the splendor of creation, and the heavens declare the glory of God. But God never becomes less. In fact, the more that we know of God, like the Apostle Paul, the more we realize how small we are and how big He is. And the longer we walk with God, the more we continue to realize how great He is. And He just keeps getting bigger and greater all the time. And we keep getting smaller and declining in our own ability, our own understanding, our own perspective, and we marvel at the greatness of God. And the GEMS bulletin cover and the lessons this year point us to that, that there is something in humanity that makes us want to say that we are the greatest. And we might say that we have the greatest country, and that we have the greatest freedoms, and we have the greatest lifestyle, and Spokane is the greatest city, unless we've come from someplace else. And hell hold those views with nostalgia. Or we may even think that we have the greatest GEMS counselors of any GEMS group internationally, and we very may well have. We have the greatest GEMS club and the greatest girls in GEMS. And maybe we even do. But all these lessons point out that this isn't a greatness that sustains itself. It can only be a momentary greatness. And there are even lessons in saying that we are the greatest. Because if we as a country continue to say we are the greatest, what does that do when we travel? Then every time we travel as Americans, we carry this image of the greatest country, and people don't like us. Or if we think about a situation, let's just think about four girls that kind of hang out here at church, a little more than other four, so I'll pick on them. Emily, Grace, Madison, Samantha. And these four girls, let's just imagine them saying all the time, I am the greatest. And so here we are, two of them together. Madison and Grace sitting together, and they're both saying to each other, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. And then Samantha jumps in from the back and says, way out, you know, a big voice, no, I am the greatest. And what does that do to relationship if they're saying that they're the greatest all the time? Ooh, that just hurts relationship, right? I mean, by nature, that hurts relationship. We would have a problem with those four girls if they were just going around with an attitude that they were the greatest. And the lesson behind the lesson for GEMS points that out. If any person thinks they are greater than God, they hurt their relationship with God. And if any person thinks they are greater than another person, they hurt that relationship with that person. And then we consider that God Himself became personal. And God Himself humbled Himself such that He took on human flesh and He was born in a woman's womb. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me that God the greatest became less than what He was? Exactly. Exactly. C.S. Lewis says that when God took on human flesh, He became, by way of understanding for us, by way of analogy for us, He became one like a garden slug. That's what His journey from greatness to existence was, the journey from being the Creator God to being a slug in the garden. He actually decreased. And why would He do that? God is, after all, the greatest. God is the creator. God is the sustainer. God is the provider. John tells us in this text that a person cannot receive even one thing, verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. Everything that we have comes from God. That's how great God is as the sustainer and the provider. And God is that great as the ruler of the universe, such that everything everybody has comes, in some sense, from God. Well, no, I thought that I got what I got. It was my hard work and my decisions and my... And John is just challenging us to think, no, God has been greater and He's been involved. He's been mercifully providing for us for everything that we have. And that this God became less so that He could even provide one more thing for us. This God who gave all things from heaven gave Himself from heaven to provide one more thing for us. One thing that He could not provide by remaining in heaven. He had to humble Himself. He had to decrease so that He could give us salvation and cause us to increase. That God, by His own action of decreasing, God gave you and me an increase that we could never experience without Him. He humbled Himself to take on human flesh, to humble Himself even to the point of the cross and death on the cross, so that we could increase in relationship with God. Before God did this, or any time that we are outside of this activity of God, the Bible tells us, and even this passage tells us, that God is angry. God is angry to the point of wrath. That God doesn't just create and look at everybody in the same way. And we kind of want to say, well, the Bible says somewhere that God is a God of love, so God loves everyone. And yet, this text tells us that God is actually angry. And God has wrath. And that we may even be caused to remain in that wrath unless there are two aspects of transformation that occur. Unless God changes our life through faith and demonstrates that change through obedience. In other words, any time that we thought we were the greatest and we were calling God, who is the greatest, a liar. Because God alone has a claim to be great. But there's this fundamental separation between the great one and our idea of greatness. And God humbled Himself to take on human flesh. He humbled Himself to be our Savior, even to the point of death, so that we who were sinners and separated from God, we who were called dead in trespass and sin, we who were alienated from God and were objects of His wrath, that we could be changed to be His sons and daughters. That we could be His children, not in some generic sense, but we could be His children by way of intimacy through adoption. That through what Jesus accomplished, and we enter into that work of Jesus by the power of God Himself and His own greatness, so that we may be brought into His family through Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' death, we die. And God's wrath dies. God no longer has wrath for those who are His in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' resurrection, we rise to newness in Him, to increase in relationship with Him before God. And so we could say that actually God decreased so that we could increase. Then when God calls us to decrease so that He might increase, we shouldn't be so challenged by that, because God has already demonstrated for us what that means. He's already shown us what that's like. He has become to the point of Almighty God to a garden slug, so we shouldn't be afraid of giving of ourselves for His honor and His glory in the ministry of His word and His name. Because He's going to take care of us in that. He's going to continue to give us the things that we need from heaven to sustain us. Well, we've been talking about this action of God, humbling Himself, decreasing so that we could actually increase, and He did that in the name of the person of Jesus. And so then we would say, and your outline says in point C, that Jesus is the greatest. That Jesus, in this Bible passage, Jesus is the bridegroom and John is the friend. In the GEMS theme verse, it's not just a statement of increasing and decreasing. It's a statement about God's personal plan. When we get into the depth of this verse, the way John wrote it, John tells us that God had a plan for humanity. And that plan for Jesus and John was very specific, that it was God's personal salvation plan that Jesus would now increase and John would decrease. That's what's behind that theme verse. It's the plan of God that Jesus would increase and John would decrease. And John realizes that. And John says, that's why I'm here. I'm here as the messenger. I'm here to draw attention to Jesus. That's my whole purpose. You see, some of John's disciples, they thought that John should continue to be great. I mean, come on, John, you were the first guy that gathered all the crowds to baptize people. Now look at Jesus and his group. They're going about doing this thing. I mean, what's up with the competition? Isn't he the guy that came to you? Didn't you demonstrate that you were actually on the scene? He's the newbie. You're the great one, John. And John says to them, no, wait a minute. You are my witnesses. You know that I said I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one. And so then he goes on to say, in fact, it's the plan of God that he increase and that I decrease. My job is over. My job is now completed in joy. So I'm done. It's Jesus' day now. And what an example, what a model. I mean, for us even to say in our daily living, the exalting of myself is done. I now live for Jesus Christ. I endeavor to show the increase of Jesus Christ in every aspect of my life. I endeavor to show Jesus Christ in my home life. I endeavor to show Jesus Christ in my school life. I endeavor to show Jesus Christ in my work life. Because Jesus showed me a transformation for the sake of something greater. And Jesus is the person of God in humble form. God on earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, saving us, making us greater, moving us from despised sinners to honored sons and daughters. And fourthly, that John is the greatest. John's followers seemed to think he was the greatest, as we just mentioned. And they were not the only ones to think Jesus was great, or John was great. Jesus actually did too. Jesus paid John quite a compliment at one time. The Gospel of Matthew tells us, Jesus said about John, truly, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said, from the day of Adam and Eve, and every child that has been born, from the day of Adam and Eve until this day, there is no person greater than John the Baptist. Wow. That's high praise. And now our point is to look at John in greatness and to see that John becomes capable of saying, he must increase, I must decrease. That John becomes capable of saying, it is the plan of God for him to increase and for me to decrease. So that we can say, in following John's example, it is even the plan of God that Jesus Christ will become more evident in my life than any single part of me. And John was greater than you and me. Nobody ever said that about us, that we are the greatest to be born. We may have thought that ourselves at different times. But nobody ever said that about us. John, greater than any person born, shows us this model. Jesus, greater than any being that ever existed, shows us this model so that we might be encouraged in living this very model. So that brings us to talking about this increasing and decreasing. That we've been brought to this point to consider the kingdom of Jesus and to hear Jesus, our King, increasing while we are decreasing. And that's no small thing. It involves every area and aspect of life. So what are we talking about in terms of increasing and decreasing? And it seems that one of those areas is honor and blessing. When God, the Eternal Son, humbled himself and was born as a baby Jesus, God came to cause us to increase in status. Or we could say that God actually decided to honor us and to bless us. He really didn't have to. He chose to. He chose to. And even that model transfers to say, well, I have to live this way now. Well, in essence, we do. But there's a mindset that says we choose to live this way now. We even choose to enter into the plan of God. We choose to accept God's plan that Jesus must increase in our living while we must decrease. And John humbled himself in comparison to Jesus. He humbled himself in comparison to Jesus to see that God's plan was being carried out in Jesus. And God's plan was being unfolded in front of everyone. That his role in that plan was to present Jesus and then to get out of the way. John was great, but his job was to point and prepare people for Jesus. And now Jesus is there. And so John's job is about complete. And John submits to God's plan. He acknowledges that Jesus must increase and he must decrease. That John must honor and bless Jesus. And when you and I come to the point to realize that Jesus has saved us and that he has purchased us with his blood to be his forever, then we become transformed to honor him, to bless him, to glorify him. We willingly seek to honor him. We willingly desire that he increase and that we decrease. And our decrease and our increase is a way for us to show that we are thankful. That we are thankful for his salvation or for his mercy and his deliverance. So we show in every area of life that we belong to Jesus. That in our body and in our soul, so in our temporary living and in our everlasting living, we belong to Jesus. In our living and in our death and our dying, we belong to Jesus. And that's a call for us to realize that all of life is in the hands of Jesus. And so he must increase while we decrease. We seek to honor and to bless him and to have him increase in every single area of life. And John tells us that part of this increase-decrease life is actually to bear witness to him. In verse 31, John explains why he said that it's necessary, according to the plan of God, that Jesus increase and decrease. Because Jesus came from above, so he is above all others. Jesus came from heaven, so he is above all. Jesus returned to heaven, so he is above all. So it's natural that Jesus would increase according to the plan of God because he is God Almighty in glory, receiving praise and thanksgiving for his creation and for his salvation. But notice the context still in verse 31. John and you and me are not from above. We are not from heaven. We are from the earth, like John. And we speak in the way of people of the earth. For John, that means that we bear witness to what has been seen and what we know about Jesus. There's an old preacher. He preached about 1,700 years ago, 1,700 years ago. And when he was preaching about this particular text, about John being from the earth, he said, Do you see in the Bible what we have been given? He says, we have been given a voice. We have been given the ability to speak. When John thinks about this grand scope of Jesus being from above and all things that are his and all the things that he can give us, what he chose to give us is a voice. And so John says, therefore, we bear witness. We use our voice. And then you begin to think of how we work as Christians. And we tend to say, and what was interesting to me is John Chrysostom said this 1,700 years ago, We tend to think that our living is more important than our speaking. People will see Christ in the way we live. And he says, no, you must use your voice. It's the voice that you have been given by God. That is what this verse means. That God in his wisdom, giving us everything, gives us a voice, and we must use our voice for the mission of God in Jesus Christ. That we cannot, his point, we cannot say increase and decrease unless we are saying. It involves our voice. John put his speech and his action where his facts and where his faith lie. And often you and I believe things like Jesus must increase. And we might even say privately that Jesus must increase. And we might even say in a church setting that Jesus must increase. And we might even say in a church ministry that Jesus must increase. And then we go home and we zip it. And that means that we're not living the truth of God's Word. And it's precisely because we do not want to decrease that we don't talk about Jesus. We want to maintain some status or some level. We don't want to risk somebody being offended at us. We don't want to risk being ridiculed. We don't want to risk somebody thinking that we're weird. And so we say nothing. Or we say, well, what's the use? I mean, John tells us that people don't receive our testimony anyway, verse 32. But actually, that shouldn't be an excuse. That should be a comfort. If John is saying that, I have to speak, I have to use my voice. And if John Chrysostom is saying that, I have to speak and I have to use my voice. And if John the Apostle is saying that, I have to speak and I have to use my voice, but nobody listens anyway, then what are we afraid of? I mean, nothing is new under the sun. This has been going on for 2,000 years that people don't listen. That's not our problem. Our problem is whether or not we speak. And listening is somebody else's problem. But that's not the end of the story. And that might even be the common experience. That might even be the shared experience. But that's not the end of the story. Verses 33 to 36 are the end of the story. Somehow, even though nobody listens, somehow somebody hears. And that's that greatness of God imposing himself and making himself irresistible. God's grace is irresistible. When people truly see God, they don't walk away from him. They walk away from him because they see ideas of God and that God is too small or God is too selfish or God is too controlled, and they see this human-looking God. But when they see the God who humbled himself to be the Savior and they really see that God, they don't walk away from that God. They can't. And the Bible tells us that they can't. That he makes us alive and he gives us a seed of faith so that we recognize him and we live with him. And that there is God's plan for increase. God as the greatest causes, God as the greatest causes some to hear his word. Some of those that don't even want to hear, hear the word. The first time that Kathy and I had the privilege to go to Russia and to teach church leaders, our translators told us the story of somebody who overheard a conversation between two people that had become Christians. And this person said, I never wanted to become a Christian. But I heard the story and I knew it was true. I mean, that's like secondhand smoke. It's like I was just in the environment and I breathed it in and I knew it was true. And this person was caused by God to respond to God. God transforms so that we say, God is true. And we come to the point to say, God is the greatest. So the first step today in examining our faith is to consider what we think about God. Is God real and is God true? If so, then that should encourage us. It should tell us that we are on the road of faith. There's no mystery, there's no confusion. If we see God as real, and we see Him, and we hear this story of God taking on human flesh, we hear even this encounter, and we see in our mind's eye a big crowd of people on one side of this group of hills and another big crowd of people on the other side, and we somehow see that as true and as real. And something begins to move among us in that. And if we see Him, then we know that He is who He says He is. That faith that God has given us begins to work. It begins to give us recognition. And then we hear the story that He humbled Himself even to the point of death. And we see that person on the cross. And we don't just see Him as a historic figure that was killed unjustly, in injustice. We see Him as one who gave Himself in death, not even for other people. We see Him as one who gave Himself for my sin. And each of us sees that in a personal way. And we know that God the greatest has been working greatly in us, because we see the reality of Jesus and we see the reality of His sacrifice. And so we should be comforted and we should be excited. But the second test that comes in this passage is verse 34. That God sends messengers to speak His word. That faith comes by hearing. And as we hear the word of God, we begin to experience the gift of the Holy Spirit without measure. And He shapes our thinking. And we begin to know that everything belongs to God the Father and to God the Son. And that everything has been given from Him. And we begin to live in relationship with the living God. And then the third test of faith or step in the process is that we believe that Jesus is the great and only God who gave His own life for our judgment. And we become alive. And we obey Him. That we don't just hear His words. And we don't just believe that He's real. But He transforms our lives and we obey what He says. That we obey His word. The ancient preacher Chrysostom that I've been talking about said that believing was never just a matter of hearing. And he points to this passage in particular. And he says, the contrast of this passage is the contrast of people who hear and believe and people who hear and disobey. And the word John uses in this text is a word for apathy. They hear the word of God, but they don't really care. That they have heard God's word, but it really doesn't make any difference in their lives. They hear, but they don't act or obey. And John tells us when that happens, whoever hears but does not obey, that person shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. That's hard. But that tells us that God is serious, because God is the greatest. God is not one to mess with. God is not one that we can control. God's word is not one that we can reshape or redefine. And we are not even allowed that point of saying, we think it means this. We are brought to a point of faith and recognition and obedience. Or we are called by this passage to a point of repentance that produces faith and recognition and obedience. because God is the greatest and He must increase. And we must, and whatever that means for us, we must decrease. And we show that He increases by honoring His word and obeying His word. Otherwise, we are saying, we hear you, but we know better. We hear you, but we're not going to put what you say into action because we are in the process of increasing ourselves. But when we hear and we put into action, the reality of the plan of God is that He increases and we decrease by definition. That it creates an ongoing process of humility and obedience. That our desires and our action and our living continue to decrease in the light of increasing the very name and message and person of Jesus. So John says, He comes from above. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth, and He speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from above, He's above all. He Himself bears witness to what He has seen and heard. Yet no one receives His testimony. Whoever receives His testimony, however, sets His seal to this. This becomes the mark of his life, that God is true. For he whom God sent utters the words of God, for He gives His Spirit without measure. Spirit-filled people become speaking people in obedience to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessings of this past year in GEMS, and we thank You that You use this year even as stimulation for our living right now. That You use the ministry of GEMS and the encouragement of living for You in the life of the girls to become a community challenge, to become a call to live for You, to cause You to increase and to cause us to decrease. To demonstrate by our hearing and by our knowing and by our speaking that You must increase and we must decrease. To be servants of obedience and servants of mission because You must increase and we must decrease. And we ask You to fill us with Your Holy Spirit to encourage us in relationship with You that we will risk for You, and that we will know that that there is no situation of our living that is outside of Your sovereign will or Your divine providence. That we are in Your hand, and we are seeking to exalt You and to praise You and to grow in the gospel living of Your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.